If you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Peter. We will be back in chapter 2, and I will begin reading verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come to this text this evening, we would ask that you would be merciful to your people, and that you would give us eyes to understand and ears to hear, and that we would indeed behold wondrous things from your word. Incline our hearts to fear your name. Give us a delight in your truth. And as we delight in it, let us delight in the one who it reveals. Lord, we thank you for Christ, our living stone, the chief cornerstone upon which your people are built. Lord, we thank you that he is chosen and precious. And we confess, O God, that he is indeed precious to us. Lord, we want to know more of him. We desire to know more of our identity as we are joined to him, found in him. Lord, give us understanding this evening. Make much of your Son and much of your own name in the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at some point, most of us have probably played with or built with those building blocks. You know the ones I'm talking about, the red, blue, yellow, and green blocks that almost every child has. And I don't know about you, but for me, I still enjoy building with those blocks. I like to try to see how tall I can get a tower, as I call it, before it falls down. Karis and I used to do this when she was a little bit younger, and she would say, "Daddy, let's build a tall tower." And of course, for her, it's very tall because it's up above her head. For me, it's not as tall. But if we do not build upon a solid foundation, let's say we begin by placing that first block on the carpet, what's going to happen? We're not going to get very far in having a tall tower. That tall tower is going to fall down quite quickly because the foundation is faulty. I alluded to this last week as we discussed this passage. But the foundation, if we are to build anything, must be secure. It must be a strong foundation. It must be a sure foundation. It must be a perfect foundation in order to build upon it and have that building succeed in its intended purposes. We need a level surface to provide a solid foundation. for any of our building attempts. Well, as we learned last week, God has declared Christ to be the solid foundation for the building up of His church. His house is not built of red and blue and yellow and green blocks. It's not built of dead stones. It's built of living stones who build upon the foundation of the living stone, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And last week I suggested that we were going to look at two things. First of all, we were going to see from this passage, we were going to look at a portrait of Christ and then a picture of His people. And we covered that first. We saw a portrait of Christ. But it is that second point that I want to look at this evening. And I want us to understand or to see a picture of His people. And as we considered a portrait of Christ last Lord's Day evening, we considered that He Himself is the living stone. And then we considered that He was rejected by men, and His rejection is our reconciliation. And then we considered that He is a chosen and precious stone. He is chosen by and precious to God. And before we jump in and look at a picture of His people, I want to consider just a little bit more about Christ, the solid foundation, that chief cornerstone. And so I want us just to look in the first place this evening at Christ, the chief cornerstone. He is said twice in this passage to be the chief cornerstone. And so it'd be wise of us to understand what is the role of the chief cornerstone. What is being said when we consider that Christ is a cornerstone? The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery states that the cornerstone is the principal stone around which construction in antiquity was achieved. It is the focal point of a building, the thing on which it most depends for structural integrity. And so the stone, the chief cornerstone that is laid, it needs to be square. It needs to be level, and it needs to be a true stone. Its surface and its angles needed to be perfect so that all the stones that were placed upon it after that would take its form from that perfect and square stone. The whole building receives its shape or its form from that chief cornerstone that is laid. And as we heard last week, Christ is God's chosen chief cornerstone. He is the unique stone upon which God will build, in a general sense, all of His redemptive purposes. And then in a more specific sense, build His people. And we saw that the resurrected Christ is that keystone upon which God will build His house. And I want to just state briefly, and by way of reminding us, that He was a rejected stone, but He was appointed, that is, He was placed by God to be the very stone upon which God would build His house. And so with that in mind, laying a bit of foundation of what Christ is as our chief cornerstone, I want us to consider a picture of His people. And I want to really just open this up under three simple headings, just following the text, really. First of all, Christ's people are living stones coming to Him. Second of all, Christ's people are a spiritual house. And then lastly, Christ's people are a special people, or a peculiar people, if you will. And so let us look in the first place. Christ's people are living stones coming to Him. And I really just want to open this up under two headings. I want to start by talking about what it means that they are coming to Him. And then we're going to look and see what Peter means by the fact that they are living stones. So first of all, they are coming to Him. That's the first phrase that's used there in verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone. And so how is it that these people are coming to Christ? Well, they come in the same manner as the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ and begged of His mercy for her child. They come to Him the same way that the woman with a flow of blood for many years came to Him and reached out to touch His garment in order to be healed. They come to Him in the same way that the paralytic's friends went to Christ. They come to Him in the same way that the centurion went to Christ on behalf of his ill servant. They come to Him in the same way, as we heard this morning, as that thief upon the cross came to Christ. They come to Him, most simply stated, by faith. They come to Him assured of the things hoped for and convinced of things not seen. They come to this living stone believing that He is God and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. They come to Him understanding that this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. They come to Christ, the living stone, knowing that there is no other name under heaven by which they must be saved. They come to Him trusting His promise. That is His promise that the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. They come to Christ recognizing that all who come to Him will find Him to be what He has promised to be. And that is a Savior to those who would ask of Him to forgive them of their sins and to be their King. And that is how they come. They come by faith. They come taking hold of Christ with the fullness of their being, apprehending who He is and what He has done, laying hold of Him and saying, I will bring all that I am into submission to Him, knowing that what He has promised to do, He most certainly will do for me. And that is how they come. But secondly, these that are coming to Christ are coming as living stones. They are going to the living stone, but the text also tells us that they themselves are living stones. And as we stated last week, Christ is that living stone. And what Peter means by living, he is signifying that Christ is the resurrected Savior. He is a living Christ. And really, he employs the same terminology here in order to remind the people or to bring to their minds that they are living stones. That is to say, they are not dead in their trespasses any longer. They have been buried with Christ and they have been raised to life. All those who come to Him are raised from death to life. Ephesians 2:1, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2:12, you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Ephesians 2:4 through 9, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We too are living stones. We are alive. It is by our union with the living stone that we have everlasting life, and that the title can be given to us, living stones. And we are being built upon that foundation, Christ, who is the living stone. And we are being built into the house of the living God, the place where God is pleased to cause His name and thus His glory to dwell on earth. And this is really amazing. What Peter is doing here is he's really encouraging these suffering, struggling saints, these saints who are dispersed abroad and who are feeling intense persecution. He is reminding them that their identity is found in the living stone. He is reminding them that their identity is not found in what they can do or what they can't do, in what they have or what they don't have. He is reminding them that their identity is found in Christ and in Him alone. He's really comforting them concerning their oneness with this living stone. You remember this stone, Christ, God says He is chosen and precious. Well, dear brethren, we are not chosen and precious in the same way that Christ was a chosen stone, but we are chosen of God. Peter has reminded his readers of that already in the opening pages of this epistle, as he reminds them that they are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter really is wanting his readers to understand something of what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, namely that they would increasingly know what are the riches of the glory of God, of His inheritance in the saints. He's reminding them that our union with Christ means that when God looks upon us, He sees the Son in whom He is well pleased. God regards His Son as dear, a choice and precious stone, and God regards His people as dear, choice and precious living stones built upon the solid foundation. And really, that's just to say that all who are associated with Christ, God looks upon them as His precious corporate son. And I want y'all to hear this. I especially want saints that might be doubting in their faith, or saints that have that faith that seems to just barely flicker. God delights in you. God thinks about you how He thinks of His Son. You are precious to Him. You say, but my faith isn't very great. It doesn't take great faith. It takes faith. And the smallest amount of faith, you remember in this text, he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. He won't be put to shame. The one who believes on Him, God delights in. You say, Ryan, how can that be true? Well, I told you just from Ephesians that God has an inheritance. It's His people. God delights in His inheritance. It's a joy to Him. But all of Scripture witnesses to this. Zephaniah 3:17. This is profoundly amazing to me. I can barely get my mind around it. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Dear doubting saint, God rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. You are precious to Him by virtue of your union with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Can you imagine that? Think of the things on this earth that you take pleasure in, that delight your heart, that you enjoy. And then if you can multiply that infinitely and consider the pure and perfect pleasure and joy God has in you who have believed upon Him, you will begin to just understand maybe something of the delight that God has in those who have believed upon His Son. Isaiah 62:5. And as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And so it is. Our union with Christ makes us one with Him. And as He is the living stone, we are now identified as living stones. Peter's a pastor. He knows what a comfort that will be to God's people as they are suffering, as they are feeling as if, can we go on? Can we make it? Remember that you are Christ, and that as He has been raised, you have been raised. And as He is precious, you are precious. And God delights in Him. And because you are associated with Him, God delights in you. And so the people of God are alive, living stones having been united to Christ. And as such, they are being built up upon that chief cornerstone into a perfect house for God's dwelling. And so that brings us to our second point. Christ's people are being built up into a spiritual house. And I want to say this as we open it up. I want to say this first. Christ's people are being built up into a spiritual house. That is, they are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God's people are a spiritual house. And here the language immediately draws our minds to that tabernacle of old or the temple of old as we consider the place where God caused His glory to dwell, where He made His name known, where He manifested who He was and what He required of His people. And really what Peter is saying is that old way, that old place is no longer the place that God now makes His glory known. He is going to remind and to comfort these people that the place that God now is pleased to have His name dwell is first and foremost in the living stone, but then by our union with Him in the living stones, a spiritual house that is being built up for God's dwelling. Isn't that remarkable? We, the church, are the place that God wants to have His name made known. He dwells in the midst of His people. And I want to say one thing briefly about this. Not this place. This is a building. This is not a church. These stones are dead stones. But everyone here tonight that is drawing breath and who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is a living stone. And you are the spiritual house. You are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church, the called out ones, the ones who form the habitation of the glory and presence of God, the Spirit. Let me say something else about this spiritual house that we are. We are passive in the building of it. Some people take this to be an imperative. I think that they are wrong. God is the one who is building His church. All of Scripture witnesses to that very reality. God has laid the choice stone, and God makes alive the small living stones that are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22 was read earlier. Let me read it again. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And notice here, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the spiritual house of the living God. And that's just not some theological proposition that we're supposed to say, yeah, that's good. That's meant for us to take to heart. Because when we recognize that God is pleased to dwell in His people, it begins to have implications on how we live, how we serve, and how we worship the living God. But Peter mixes his metaphors here. We not only are a spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood, he says. Note there in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice first of all that our priestly function is corporate. We are a priesthood. When we come together, we are a priestly people who are offering to God what He has declared for us to offer to Him. What do priests do? Well, first of all, priests in the Old Testament were those who drew near to God. They had an intimate relationship with God. They were within the temple. They were there where God was pleased to dwell. There was a nearness to Him. And so this spiritual house, we who form this spiritual house are also priests in this house. We have a nearness to God. But not only that, our nearness to God is also seen in this, that we are servants of the Most High. We are going about the business of what God would have us do in His holy temple. And that's just simply to say this, that we are those who listen to the Word of God. And what He prescribes for us to do, we go and do it. That's what priests do. Priests that don't do that were in trouble in the Old Testament. They were cut off. They were killed when they took lightly what God would have them to do. And so we need to remember that as we are a holy priesthood, and as Peter will later on really press upon the consciences of the readers and thus of us, what our duty is in this world, that we are called to do what God calls us to do. We are to do it gladly as those who dwell in His presence and who form His habitation. But notice that our sacrifices, our efforts, our serving, notice that they are done through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we offer up spiritual sacrifices, they are through Jesus Christ. And this language is used elsewhere in Scripture, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, what are these spiritual sacrifices? I think that they're further explained in verse 9, and we're going to get there. But I will say this, I also believe that there is something to be said about Psalm 51:17, which reads, the sacrifices of God, or you could say the sacrifices in which God is pleased, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so we, this holy priesthood, when we come together to worship the living God, to serve Him, we should come together to offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to Him. And those are sacrifices that are offered from a humble and a contrite heart. A heart that recognizes that God is worthy of all praise, and I am worthy of nothing. And therefore, what He has required of me as a priest, whatever it is, I will gladly offer it in accordance with His will. I will gladly bring that spiritual offering that is pleasing to God, and I will bring it through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say that we can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is pleasing to God goes up to Him through what Christ has done for us, what Christ is doing in us. You remember the priests of old when they would offer those sacrifices and that smoke would be lifted up. And the language is used that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Well, when we come together, forming the church of God, the place where He dwells, when we function as the holy priesthood of God and offer up spiritual sacrifices through Christ, God is greatly and well pleased with that aroma of our worship. God's people are a holy priesthood. But thirdly, I would have us see that Christ's people are a distinctive people. And as such, they are a people who proclaim the praises of God and are conscious of His mercy. And so skip down there to verse 9. You remember that as we spoke last week, we considered those who are appointed to receive the wrath of God, those who will not believe and are stumbling. Well, Peter says they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But there's that glorious conjunction in God's word, but it's reminding them, you're not so. Those of you who have come to Him as a living stone are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. First of all, Peter is reminding his hearers that they are a chosen generation, or a chosen people. Isaiah tells of a time when God will accomplish a greater exodus than the exodus that He accomplished for His people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He's going to bring this people that He has sent into captivity, and He's going to bring them back out of captivity. And Isaiah 43:20 says, "The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers the desert to give drink to my chosen people." There was a day coming in which God would bring about a greater exodus for His people, His chosen generation. And we read in Luke, as Christ was transfigured, that He was about to go to Jerusalem to accomplish what? His exodus. The redemption of His people. And so God has fulfilled, He has made good on His promise to give drink to His chosen people, to give waters in the wilderness, as He has redeemed people, not with things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We are a chosen people, His chosen people. We are also, it says here, a royal priesthood. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Israel was to be a corporate body that functioned as the servants of the Most High. They themselves were a royal priesthood, even though God had chosen specific priests to serve in His temple. They were all to be that special generation that served the Most High. Israel was really to be a conduit of the glory of God to all the nations. They were to look upon this holy, selected, chosen, precious people who is a royal priesthood, those who serve the God Most High, and they were to give glory to God. This royal priesthood was to live in such a way that they accurately reflected the majestic greatness of God. And Peter's already hinted at that in his epistle when he says that you are to be what? Holy as I am holy. Which brings us to our third point. We are, as the people of God, the spiritual house, a holy nation. Again in Exodus, we just read it, 19:5-6, he says of us that we are a holy nation. We are to be those who accurately mirror the image of God. His moral excellencies and perfections are to be seen in His people as He pours His grace upon them and as they live and serve as priests who walk in accordance with His will and His ways. And this is what He has made us in Christ, right? Ephesians 1. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. We are to pattern our lives after the holiness of God. That's what it means to be a holy nation. We are also His own special people. And we've hinted at this a little bit already, but I want to say a bit more about it. The people of God are a prized possession, and they are His prized possession. Pastor Jim mentioned a man who finds the Word of God, right? And he treasures it. It's a joy to him. Well, God has found His people, so to speak. He has sought them out, and they are a treasure and a delight to Him. His own special people. But God's people have been made His chosen special people. They have been made His holy priesthood. They have been made a chosen generation and a holy nation for a reason. And note what the text says. Verse 9, towards the end there, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been made what we are for a purpose. Yes, we are to glory in what God has made us, but we are to do so and give God all the praise and adoration for what He has done for us. This word here means that we are to make known, that we are to declare, that we are to bear witness to. I like this one, that we are to let the report go forth. When the people look at the church of God, when the nations gaze upon us, and when all who see what we do as the holy chosen people of God, we are letting the declaration of God's praise go forth. He is infinitely worthy, and therefore we do what we do. It should be conspicuous to the world that looks at this holy house that we are declarers of the praise of God. His praise could also even indicate here His moral excellence demonstrated by His omnipotent working. And that's to say this, that our praise to God, our declaring of His praise is a declaration of who He is and what He has done for us. And some suggest that this declaration is meant as a declaration only in witnessing. But understanding the corporate function of what is going on here and the words that are employed to describe the house of God and what we do when we come together, I think it is best understood that when we gather together as God's people, we are declarers of the praise of God. And when we live together corporately in this world, doing the things that we do as a church, such as going to a homeless shelter, such as going to the prison, such as being here in this place together, hearing the word proclaimed, rejoicing in the greatness of God, singing to one another, we are accurately proclaiming, declaring the praise of our great God. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise, our great God says. Psalm 96:3, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all of the peoples. Our praises resound to His glory for what He has accomplished for us. But it's not only what He has accomplished for us. When we speak of what He has done for us, we are adoring who He is. And an onlooking world and the saints see that and they give glory to Him. It's marvelous. It's marvelous what God has made us and what He has made us to do, and that we can participate in the declaration of the greatness of this incomparable God. But notice here in verse 9 and 10 that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One author says, calling, when it's speaking of God, is not a mere invitation, but it is a performative, so that the words God speaks become a reality. I like that. When God calls us, we come. And that is what has happened. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so I would remind us this. Peter is telling us that our praise is generated from a joyful heart that is conscious of what we once were and now have been made by Christ. And he lists three things here. He says, we once were wandering in darkness and the futility of our sinful and deceived minds, but now we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You remember God when He created Genesis 1:1? There was nothing. And out of darkness, He created everything. And so it is with us, that same power in which He created. He is taking a pile of nothing and made us His chosen people. We once were not a people and had nothing to recommend ourselves to God as a suitable candidate to be among the chosen of His children or to participate as a priesthood or a holy nation. But now, we who were not His people have by His doing become His people. And thirdly, we were a people without mercy. That is simply to say that we were on a course to justly receive what we deserved, the eternal wrath of God. But now we who once were without mercy are a people who have obtained mercy. Peter is drawing on Hosea when he promised a day was coming that those who were not His people, He would make His people. Those who had not received mercy would receive His mercy. And dear children of God, all who have believed on the living stone. Though you were not his child, you now are. And though you had not obtained mercy, you now have. And as such, being conscious of who we were and what he has made us, we are to be a people that corporately declare the praises of our God. Well, may God help us as his people to praise his name appropriately, to render unto him spiritual sacrifices, a sweet-smelling aroma that is the praise of his great name. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you are merciful to your people. We thank you that though we were once not a people, you have made us your people. We thank you that though we knew nothing of mercy, you have in a very special sense mercied us. And we have obtained mercy that is more wonderful than words can express. Lord, we thank you that we have been made the holy habitation of God on earth. We thank you that you are pleased in sinners to have your name dwell and declare your own glory. We thank you for our union with Christ, that as he is the chief living stone, that we too are living stones, and that as he is precious to you, we are precious to you. Lord, we ask that we would recognize the reality of what we are more and more, that we may function in this world as we have been called to function. That is, that we would recognize that we have been placed here not for ourselves, but for your name's sake. Lord, press this truth home to our hearts. How we all feel, how selfish we are each day, and how we live to make a name for ourselves. Would you humble us? For we know that you are pleased with a contrite heart. Would you make us a corporate people, a people who declare your praises, declare the praises of the one who has done such great things for us, great things that flow from the great God we serve. We praise the most excellent name of your Son who has accomplished all of our redemption. And we ask that his worth would be far greater than anything else in this world to us, and that we would indeed offer sacrifices through him that are pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.